Our lesson of the day comes from Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the first two verses. Here again, the Word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. This is the Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp unto our path in the darkness. Father, would you shine that light today? Would you work through your word to build us up, to strengthen our faith, to deepen our repentance, to help us more and more become a hospitable people? Father, you have woven hospitality into the life of this church. We pray that you would do so more and more, that this may be for us a way of embodying the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the word hospitality? Maybe you think of big fancy dinner parties, or maybe you think of five-course meals with candlelight, or maybe you think of a table spread that looks like something out of a Southern Living magazine. Now, all of that can be hospitality. Those are certainly ways of showing hospitality, but really what you should think of first are things like these. You should think of the Trinity. You should think of the gospel. You should think of the life of the early church and the ministry of Jesus. You should think of qualifications for church elders. See, if you have fine china, by all means, use it. But even if you don't, you can still show hospitality. And we see that again and again in the scriptures. Hospitality is not primarily about elaborate entertainment as much as it is a way of embodying the gospel. It is a basic Christian practice, a spiritual discipline that God's people are called to pursue. It is a way of reciprocating and representing God's own hospitality to us. Hospitality is a theme that stretches across the whole scriptures. You see all kinds of examples of hospitality in the Old Testament. You have all kinds of commands and examples of hospitality in the New Testament. Hospitality is deeply woven into the scriptures, and it must be deeply woven into the ministry of any healthy church, which is why we're talking about it this morning as a part of this series on the vision of our church. Just consider the prominence of hospitality in some of the New Testament epistles that we have, some New Testament commands regarding hospitality. Romans 12, 13, we had read for us this morning. Romans 12, Paul says, distribute goods to the saints in need, practice hospitality. Or really what he says is pursue hospitality. Chase it down, pursue it, go after it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, Paul is laying down qualifications, qualities that must characterize the pastors and elders in the church. And Paul says an elder must be hospitable. It's not just the men who are to show hospitality. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is talking about the older women, a category of deaconesses, it seems. And he says if a woman is going to be enrolled in this order of deaconess, she must have done good works, which Paul there includes showing hospitality, lodging strangers, washing the feet of the saints, relieving the afflicted. So you see both men in office, men pursuing an office in the church, as well as women who would be leaders of a sort in the church. Both categories must show hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4, very, very interesting what Peter writes. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. So I think he's probably in context talking about the end of the old covenant. He's talking about a crisis time that is about to fall on the church and on the world. And so what do you do in a time of crisis? That's verse 7. Verse 8, he says, have fervent love for one another. Because it is a crisis time, love one another. And then in the next verse, verse 9, he fleshes that out. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. See, hospitality is actually something that's easy to complain about. All kinds of messes get made. You have people in your home, stuff get broken. Who knows what can happen? Peter says when you show hospitality, do it without grumbling. He tells church members, show hospitality to one another. See, if you take all these passages and you look at them in their context, what you find is hospitality is not some rare spiritual gift. Hospitality is a way of life for the people of God. It's a way in which we are called to embody the gospel. And I would say that a church that does not practice hospitality is really on its way to becoming an ecclesiastical museum. Really, it's on its way towards a slow death, rather than becoming a living embodiment of God's kingdom on earth. See, churches that are cold, churches that are uninviting, churches that are inhospitable, churches where their commitments to one another and to building up the community, where those commitments are thin, churches that don't really welcome outsiders, that don't really show love for strangers, people different than themselves, such a church is at best on life support. It's probably already dead. But churches that fellowship together, stay together. Churches that eat and drink together, grow together. They thrive, they flourish, they continually expand their circle of love, they continually expand their circle of outreach, their ministry in the world continually grows. See, the Bible talks about hospitality we show to one another and hospitality we show to outsiders. Hospitality has to do with inviting people into your life, inviting people into your home. Hospitality not only strengthens our inner bonds, our bonds in the church with one another, but hospitality also extends and expands our reach into the world. See, Jesus gave to his church an agenda to go into all the nations of the world and make disciples. But that kind of discipleship, converting people and helping people grow in the faith, that cannot happen apart from a ministry of hospitality in the local church. Hospitality is sort of the incubator in which new Christians are grown, in which Christians mature and grow in love and grow in repentance and grow in faith. It's the place, it's the context in which discipleship and transformation take place. Hospitality has deep theological roots, and it is of immense practical significance. Really, I think hospitality is a way of thinking about everything. It really is a window onto the whole meaning of our salvation. It's really one way of looking at the whole Christian life. This is a vital category of Christian ministry. Hospitality, really, you could say, is the language of Christian community and Christian mission. And so what I want to do this morning is take four angles on hospitality, four lines of sight as we look at hospitality in different ways. First, I want to talk about how hospitality is rooted in God. I want to talk about how hospitality is reflected in the gospel. I want to talk about how hospitality is revealed in mission. And I want to talk about how hospitality results in reward. So those four things, and actually it was hard for me to outline the sermon because I feel like all these things sort of jumble together in a way. But those are the four basic ways we want to look at hospitality. So first this, hospitality is rooted in God himself. See, I'm going to give you some different definitions of hospitality as we move through this morning. But here's one. Hospitality is making room. Hospitality is making space. Hospitality is making room in your heart, in your life, in your home, in your spiritual home, which is the church. It's about making space for another. It's about a life of sharing and a shared life. That's what hospitality is. And you ask, well, where does all this begin? Hospitality really has its origins in eternity, in the Trinity. Think about the Trinity, the triune relations, the communion that Father and Son have in the Spirit. John's Gospel maybe gives us the deepest insight into the Trinity. Think about some of the things that Jesus says there about his relationship with the Father. He says things like this, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He says the Father dwells Son, and the Son in the Father. See, that preposition in, that word dwelling, that mutual indwelling that takes place between the Father and the Son, that's hospitality. That is a picture of divine hospitality, of eternal hospitality. The Father is hospitable to the Son, making room in his heart for his Son, and the Son is hospitable to the Father. See, the life of the Trinity is a life of hospitality. The life of the Trinity is the origin of hospitality. But the hospitality of the Trinity overflows. See, why did God create? Because God had room in his heart for even more. See, the Father and the Son made room in their hearts for creatures made in their image. That's us. God made us to have fellowship with Himself, not because He needed us, but just as the overflow of this inner Trinitarian hospitality. See, this love, this communion, this shared life that the Father and the Son had from all eternity, the spillover of that is creation. God longed to share Himself with creatures, creatures made in His image. Now, in the fall, we excluded ourselves from the divine family. We rebelled against God. We turned away from Him. We lost our place in God's family. But in Christ, God has won it back for us. And so now in Christ, we are invited to dwell in God once again. We're invited not only to dwell in God, but to have God dwell in us. Christ comes to dwell in us. We dwell in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we are in the Father. And when Christ is in us, the Father comes to be in us. See, we can understand, this is one way of looking at our whole salvation. God's work of salvation, God's act of salvation, is an act of hospitality. God saves us by making room for us in His own life, by incorporating us into the family and life of the Trinity, by meeting our needs, you know, by feeding us and clothing us, by enriching us with every spiritual blessing. When Jesus says in John's Gospel that famous line, He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." What do you think He's talking about? You know, we talk about heaven and that kind of thing, and that certainly can be a part of it. But really, He's going to prepare a place for us in the heart of the Father. He's going to make a home for us in the Father. But Jesus also says, not only will He go and prepare a place for us in the heart of the Father, He also says He will come to us and dwell in us. He will make a home in us. Understand this. The most important act of hospitality you will ever do is by making space in your life and in your heart for Jesus. And all your other acts of hospitality to other people, they all start with that. They all flow out of this hospitality that you show to Jesus. See, it all begins with God's hospitality to you, making room for you in the life of the Trinity, and your hospitality to God as you make room in your heart for Jesus and through Jesus for the Father to come and dwell in you. See, that's the starting point of hospitality. Think about God's hospitality all through Scripture. I've talked about creation itself as a kind of act of hospitality. You see God's hospitality in the Scriptures from the very beginning. God makes a home for Adam and Eve. And it's not just a home where there's nothing there. He provides for them abundantly. It's a home with all kinds of free food, all kinds of fruit trees they can partake of. One they can't, of course, as we know. But it's a place of abundance. He puts them in this beautiful garden full of free food, full of provision. Later in history, we find God showing hospitality to Israel. As Israel marches through the wilderness towards the promised land, God provides manna for them from heaven. God provides water from a rock. See, they're hungry, they're thirsty. God provides for them. God meets their needs. He's showing them hospitality in the wilderness. When Jesus shows up on the scene, He comes as a man of hospitality. He is the preeminent man of hospitality, the preeminent hospitable man in the Scriptures. And I think when the Bible talks about officer qualifications, including hospitality, it's really just saying, be like Jesus. Jesus was a man of hospitality. Church leaders must be as well. What does Jesus do? He turns water into wine so hospitality can be shown at the wedding in Cana, John chapter 2. That's His first great sign, His first miracle. He feeds the multitudes. He welcomes the outcasts. Jesus shows hospitality again and again and again. Now, you could ask, did the world show hospitality to Jesus? After all, Jesus enters this world as a kind of guest. He comes to us. He enters this world. The world is not exactly hospitable to Jesus. Yeah, this is Israel's Messiah coming to Him. The world, Israel, did not exactly roll out the red carpet and make Jesus feel welcome and make Him feel home, did they? No, not at all. But even in the face of that, Jesus continued to show great hospitality. Think about His foot washing with the disciples in the upper room. That's an act of hospitality, making the disciples feel at home there in His presence. You really could say the hospitality of Jesus is extended to us in the liturgy. That's really what this gathering is all about, each Lord's Day. When God calls us to worship, He is inviting us into His home. He is inviting strangers, that's us, he's inviting us into the sacred space of heaven, into his home, so we can know him and so he will know us. See, that's really what the liturgy is all about, God inviting us into his home. That's what worship is. Every Sunday, you've got a standing invitation to come to God's house. And God promises to do all these things for you, ultimately to feed you. That's sort of how it all culminates, right? Is with a meal. The Lord's Supper has rightly been called the feast that God spreads for his people. That's one way to look at it. It's also rightly been called God's soup kitchen. It's free food for beggars, for needy people. That's us. We come to worship to receive God's gifts, to receive hospitality. This is where God feeds us. See, we've failed God in all kinds of ways throughout the week. We are a weak people. We are a needy people. We come here to get the gifts, to get the strength that we need. And see, in this gathering, yes, Jesus is our host. In the meal, he's not only our host, but he's also our food. You want to talk about the ultimate act of hospitality. He's not only the host, but he also offers us himself as our feast, as our food. See, he spreads this banquet for the needy, and what does he offer to us? At the culmination point of the liturgy, he offers us himself. It's the ultimate form of hospitality, God's hospitality to us in the liturgy. Now, all this means that when we show hospitality, when we are called to show hospitality, when we are commanded to show hospitality, we are simply commanded to imitate God, to imitate Jesus. We are learning to love others as God has loved us. See, think about it. Think about the way the Bible describes our salvation. We were strangers, alienated from God, and yet he invited us in and made us not only guests, but made us his friends. And when you show hospitality, when you pursue relationships with others, when you invite them into your home, when you make room for them in your life and on your calendar and in your wallet, when you lavish gifts on them, spending time and money on them in different ways, you are replicating in a small way what God has done for you in an infinitely great way. And really, in a way, you could say that's what drives hospitality. That really gives you what I would call the golden rule of hospitality. Treat a stranger as God has treated you. Treat a stranger as a friend because that's what God has done with you. That's what the gospel is all about. It's interesting, you know, if you go back and you look at the ancient cultures of the world, you see that hospitality in just about every culture was considered a virtue and really a highly prized virtue. Now, for us, we don't always see that in our culture. It's hard for us to imagine what things were like when travel was so difficult and there were not very many hotels or restaurants to go to. If you had to travel anywhere away from home, you're almost always completely dependent upon the hospitality of the people that you would just meet along the way. We've largely commercialized hospitality in our world, in our culture, and so we have the so-called hospitality industry with hotels and restaurants, and so we've sort of turned hospitality into a sort of depersonalized economic exchange. In the ancient world, it wasn't that way. In the ancient world, hospitality was always face-to-face, and it was really a matter of survival. Again, in the ancient world, when you traveled, you know, you would go hang around the city gate and hope that before nightfall, somebody grabbed you and took you home with them. That was your only hope, is that somebody would show you hospitality. So there was a kind of pragmatic necessity to it. You know, it was a matter of custom, a matter of courtesy. That's how they viewed hospitality in the ancient world. In God, especially in the Old Testament, I'm not going to go through all the stories in the Old Testament to talk about hospitality, but one thing you very clearly see in the Old Testament is that God takes hospitality another step. He puts it on a whole new footing. He gives it a whole new basis. He gives his people a whole new rationale for showing hospitality, for opening their homes, for caring for strangers as well as the widows and orphans. And what is it? God says to Israel, "You were in need, and I rescued you. I showed you hospitality. How can you withhold hospitality from others? I showed you welcome. Now you must show welcome to others." God says, I open my hand wide to you. How can you not open your hand wide to others? And see, what you see here is that if God has blessed us, which He has, God never intends for us to be the endpoint of those blessings He's bestowed upon us. We're always supposed to be the midpoint. We always stand midstream in the flow of things. So blessings flow into your life, and God does not mean for them to end there. He means for them to flow into you and then out of you to others, to flow out from you to others around you. So you become a conduit, a means through which God blessing others. You're not supposed to be the final destination. You're supposed to be a midpoint along the way. And when you receive blessing, that's God's hospitality to you. When you turn and share that blessing with others, then that becomes your hospitality to others. And so when we open our homes, when we give of our time and our money to those in need, we are revealing the gospel. That's really our second point. See, I don't think anything reveals the kind of community we are more than this. This is how we show that we love people more than we love stuff, is when we are doing this. If there's never anything left, if you never have anything left over to share with others, to give with others, that might be a sign of misplaced priorities and of disordered loves in your life. It is a sign of those things. See, hospitality is reflective of the gospel. It is a gospel action. Now, hospitality is obviously hard work. It is expensive. You know, we talk about the cost of doing business, just certain costs associated with business. We can talk about the cost of doing ministry as well. Ministry has certain costs involved. We talk about the cost of doing hospitality. There are expenses involved, and I don't mean just money. In all kinds of other ways, it will cost you as well. But anytime you start to think about the cost, what it costs you to show hospitality to another, think about this. Think about what it costs God to show hospitality to you. Yeah, I read from Hebrews chapter 13 where you have this command to love one another, show brotherly love. And then this command to show hospitality, show love for strangers. We didn't keep reading, but if you keep reading in that whole chapter, you come to a point later on in that chapter where we're told that Jesus suffered outside the city gate. So they didn't do crucifixions inside the sacred precincts of the city of Jerusalem. If they're going to crucify you, they took you outside the city. They kicked you out of the city, and then they nailed you to a tree. That's what happened to Jesus. Or John chapter 1 puts it this way. He came to his own and his own received him not. See, Jesus was not shown hospitality by sinners. In fact, he was utterly rejected. He was excluded by men. But why? So that we might be included by God. And again, this is how Ephesians chapter 2 describes our salvation. At that time, we were without Christ, strangers and aliens, having no hope out God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off, you who had once been kicked out and excluded, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ, so near that you're at the table, eating God's food, fellowshipping with God and with his people. But do you see what that act of hospitality cost? You know, you can't do anything to make God love you more because God has no love left to give. He's already poured out his love in all of its fullness on the cross. He's emptied heaven's treasury, emptied the coffers of heaven to redeem you. You know, Peter says the blood of Jesus is worth more than gold and silver. And indeed it is. That's what it costs God to show us hospitality. His hospitality to us cost him his life. And so it should come as no surprise to us if hospitality is difficult, if it is costly. See, everything God calls us to do is costly, which means everything God calls us to do requires the gospel. You can't do it without the gospel. If you try to show hospitality just as a work that you're doing that's not rooted in the gospel, you're never going to make it. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to fail. See, it's the gospel that powers hospitality, that drives it. See, the gospel and only the gospel can create a culture of hospitality, a culture of outbound mercy, a culture of generosity, a culture of giving. See, the gospel's got to be right at the center of it. Now, I said already that hospitality includes certainly having friends and family members in your home. And Peter seems to be talking about that in 1 Peter, where he's speaking to a church and he says, be hospitable to one another. So he's saying within the church, you're already brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, show hospitality. Have friends, family members in your home. But if I can paraphrase Jesus, even the pagans do that. Even pagans will show hospitality to family and friends. Hospitality, the hospitality God calls us to, while it includes that, and I don't want to denigrate that because that's really, really important. But the hospitality God calls us to is more than that. It goes beyond that. It's possible, if you think about it, to use hospitality really in a sort of self-advantaging way, to use it to serve your own interests, to get together with powerful people, have them into your home in an effort to solidify your own power or to expand your own circle of influence. You know, you sort of hobnob with the right people, get together with the right people, invite people over who can invite you back or invite people over who can benefit you in some way. It's possible to use hospitality in that kind of way. And I'm not saying it would be wrong to get together with those kinds of people. But again, I'm just saying that's not really quite the point of the kind of hospitality God tells us to show. Jesus tells a very interesting parable in Luke chapter 14. A man is throwing a big party, and he invites all his friends, some of whom are very obviously wealthy. And it turns out they're all too busy to attend. As his messenger comes and invites them, they all have got an excuse why they can't come. I just bought an ox. I don't want to test them out. I just got married. Can't come. Sorry. Send my regrets. These people can't come. And so the master reissues the invitation, but this time it is to the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. He tells his servant to go into the streets and to gather together these outcasts, these misfits, and bring them in. And he does so, and so they're celebrating together, and it turns out there's still room. There's still room for more. And so he sends his servant out again, and he says, go into the highways and into the hedges and just drag in all the people you can find, the homeless people. Go find as many as you can and just pull them into this party that I'm throwing. So here's the thing. When God throws a party, it has a surprising guest list. I mean, you see that all throughout the Gospels. What gets Jesus in so much trouble is he's eating with all the wrong people. He's showing hospitality to all the wrong people. But here's the thing. In this parable, you know, Jesus is not just giving you tips for how to throw a better dinner party. Okay? Jesus is showing you what he has done for you. See, who are the blind and the poor and the maimed and the lame? That's us. We're the ones who have been invited in. We're the ones who have been drawn into this great feast, this great banquet. We share in this party that God is throwing. But if you see that's your part in that story there in Luke 14, then when it comes to hospitality, you're going to show, what are you going to do? See, it's not wrong to invite your friends. That's where the master starts, inviting his own friends. But it's got to go beyond that. Your circle of hospitality has to move beyond that. It has to grow beyond that. You see it again and again in Scripture. God loves everybody, but God's love especially tilts towards the most helpless, the most vulnerable, most needy, the weakest. God loves everyone, but God's love is sort of lopsided. So he shows special favor to the weakest and the poorest who see and admit their need for him. And see, if God's love gravitates towards people who are in this condition, our love must gravitate that way as well. If you see yourself in that story in Luke 14, here's your question. If God found a place at his table for you and for me, who are we going to find a place at our table for? See, there's room at that table. The servant in that parable's got to go out and bring people in, drag them in, compel them to come in to the feast. Who are we going to compel to come into our feasts? See, I'm afraid we're often tempted to have much more selective guest lists than God Himself does. We don't want to show hospitality to the same people that God has shown hospitality to. Again, hospitality is not easy, but neither is it optional. It is a necessary reflex of the gospel in your life, a necessary way of embodying the gospel in your life. We talk at Trinity, I think we talk a good bit about mercy to the poor. We try to practice that. I don't think we do it as good as we should, as much as we should, but it's something we talk about a lot. But I want you to understand, while hospitality overlaps a lot with mercy, there's a way in which it goes one step beyond the things we've talked about with mercy. See, this is not just helping the needy, which you might think of as mercy. It is befriending the needy. It's not just serving a meal to someone, but sharing a meal with someone. Getting down at their level, letting the table make you equals with them, and sharing with them in this way. See, that's what hospitality really is about, is turning strangers into friends, turning the impoverished into equals. It's really interesting to me, in Ezekiel chapter 16, the prophet is reflecting back on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah back in the book of Genesis. And if you know anything about that, you know, Lot tried to show hospitality, but the city perverted that hospitality. Sodom, of course, is known for its sexual perversion. But Ezekiel gives us a different take on this, a different perspective on the sin of Sodom. Yes, their sexual perversity was great, but Ezekiel identifies this as the problem. He says of Sodom, she had pride. She had fullness of food, but she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. They had an abundance of goods, but they did not share. They did not care for the poor. And if you read Genesis 19, you see that their refusal to show hospitality and their sexual perversion is deeply linked. But what Ezekiel pulls out of that as their great sin is their refusal to show hospitality, their refusal to share of their own out of their own abundance with those in need. See, what God wants to do is use His people, use the mercy and hospitality of His people to meet human needs. It's interesting, in the passage that we read this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 15, God gives this command to Israel. There are to be no poor among you. Yes, there will be poor in other nations, other cultures, other societies, other civilizations, but not in Israel. That's one way Israel is to be different. There to be no poor among Israel. God chose Israel to be the answer to poverty. Or more specifically, He chose Israel's hospitality to be the answer to the problem of poverty. And you know, it's really interesting. The early church picked up on this. If you look at Acts chapter 2, after the outpouring of the Spirit after Pentecost, so Jesus has ascended into heaven, He's now poured out the Spirit on the church at Pentecost. What do these early disciples do? We're told they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the prayers and to breaking bread together. And then Luke tells us they were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and they were breaking bread with one another from house to house. When the Spirit was poured out, there was this overflowing generosity, this overflowing hospitality. Doors that had once been closed now flung open. And people who didn't get together in houses before now are getting together in houses together to break bread together. See, hospitality generated by the Spirit. Acts chapter 4, a couple chapters later, Acts 4:31 says what the result of all this was. There was no needy person among them. See, what Deuteronomy 15:4 commanded, the early church in Acts 4 fulfilled. Deuteronomy says, let there be no needy person among you. Acts 4 says there was no needy person among the disciples. They fulfilled the meaning of Israel as a community through their mercy, through their hospitality. See, this is what God's kingdom is all about. It is a kingdom of shared lives, a kingdom of hospitality, a kingdom of fellowship, a kingdom of generosity and self-giving love. Now, hospitality is about more than just ministry to the poor. It's about more than having the poor in our homes, but it certainly includes that, and it can never be less. Because in this way, hospitality comes to symbolize and represent the gospel, God's act of hospitality to us. See, hospitality is revealed in mission. So important for us to see this, that hospitality is revealed in mission. In today's culture, with our high degree of mobility, our very mobile society, with extended families often scattered across the country, with many families breaking up through divorce and marital problems, today we live in a culture where people are lonelier than ever, where people are experiencing more social dislocation and alienation than they have in a long, long time. Our social patterns make it very, very difficult for people to form lasting relationships. And that's why loneliness and isolation are chronic problems in our culture. That's one of the reasons why people are looking more and more to the civil government, the federal government, to meet so many of their needs. Because there's nobody in their life they can count on. Their husband or father or friends have let them down. There's nobody left for them to count on. And so they've got to look somewhere. They've got to find their security somewhere. See, in our culture, I think this is why hospitality is so important for the church today, right now, at this moment. Hospitality serves as a necessary launching pad for the mission of the church. See, hospitality is a way of welcoming new people into our community. It especially welcomes in those who have experienced exclusion and rejection in the world. I think that non-Christian people today in our culture are not nearly as likely to be convinced by rational arguments as maybe they were a couple generations ago. And in fact, in a city like Birmingham, a lot of people already know those arguments, even if they're not Christians, even if they're not living the Christian life. They already know those arguments. They already know the propositions. What's going to get them? What's going to grab their hearts? What's going to draw them in to God's kingdom? Is when they see a loving community that is willing to enfold them into its care, that's willing to weave them in. See, that's it. That's why hospitality is so closely aligned with the mission of the church. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that we can substitute love for truth or hospitality for evangelism. But what I am saying is that our proclamation of the truth will not be effective unless it is spoken by and out of a community that is deep, that is attractive, a community that where we're living outward-facing lives, where we're facing out to the world, willing to engage people and embrace them, where we have open homes, open doors. And when we start to practice this, it becomes deeply subversive. See, it subverts all their reasons for staying away. It undercuts all their reasons for staying away. It becomes a deeply countercultural act. You know, Dorothy Day once said, "Live a life so mysterious that the only adequate explanation is the presence of the living, loving God." And you're talking about, oh, a mysterious life. What could that be? Surely that's out of reach for me. That's just for the super special Christian. You know, super Christian can do it, but not me. I'm just an ordinary Christian. No, actually, I would say in our culture, the ordinary Christian life is deeply mysterious because that life includes hospitality, and hospitality is a deeply mysterious act, a deeply countercultural act in our world. So if you start to show hospitality, people are going to realize this is different. What explanation could there possibly be for this? This must be a God thing. This must be something that God is doing. Only God and the cross can account for this. And it all starts to make sense to me now. See, that's what's going to happen. Again, the early church is so instructive in this. The early church was successful in displacing paganism, in converting her culture, the Roman Empire, precisely because of her practice of hospitality. This is how Peter Brown puts it, historian. It's this. The appeal of Christianity still lay in its radical sense of community. It absorbed people because the individual could drop from a wide, impersonal world into a miniature community whose demand and relations were explicit. The Christian community suddenly came to appeal to men who felt deserted. At a time of inflation, the Christian invested large sums of liquid capital in people. At a time of increased brutality, the courage of Christian martyrs was impressive. During public emergencies such as plagues or rioting, the Christian pastors were shown to be the only united group in the town able to look after the burial of the dead and to organize food supplies. Plainly, to be a Christian in 250 AD brought more protection from one's fellows than to be a civis Romanus, a Roman citizen. See, being a Roman citizen had always had these great privileges. That puts you in a privileged position. But suddenly that came to be overshadowed by something else. Suddenly the privileges of church membership became greater. Yeah, it was good to be Roman, but it was better to be Christian. Being Christian actually brought with it an improved quality of life. And that's why the church grew, because people were looking for a way to connect, and they found it in the church. The church upstaged not only Israel, the church upstaged the Roman Empire. And so being a Christian became more important than being Roman. See, that's it. See, hospitality is a radically countercultural act. See, it brings with it a host of countercultural virtues. There's a Catholic theologian who says hospitality is resistance. It is resistance to the culture, a way of resisting the way of the culture. And it's a way to resist this culture that God is calling us to. It's a way of investing ourselves in others. It's a way of plowing the gospel into our community, into our city. And it might just be the strongest possible proof of the gospel that we can offer in our day. It's been said the front door of the home is the side door of the church. And I think that's right. And I'm not saying that we use hospitality as some kind of marketing campaign for the church. I'm not saying we use it as a means to an end, as a kind of bait and switch kind of tactic. But what I'm saying is that when we authentically and genuinely welcome people in, into our homes, into our spiritual home of the church, when we make space for them in our lives, God starts to do things. See, practicing hospitality, showing love and kindness, again, to friends and family, yes, but going beyond that to people who are different from ourselves, people of different races and classes and subcultures, it is a hugely powerful act that furthers the work of the gospel in the world. Hospitality comes in all kinds of forms. You can do hospitality that is planned. You can do hospitality that is spontaneous. You can do it in a home or outside of a home, or even if you don't own a home, you can be a hospitable person. You can do it and spend a lot of money and use really fancy china and whatnot, or you can do it with paper plates on a really low budget. Those things are not the most important thing. That's not the most important aspect of it. What is most important is a lifestyle of welcoming others, connecting with others, giving yourself to others in a face-to-face, life-on-life kind of way. That's what this is really about. Now, you might say, in my family, we hardly even have time for each other. How are we going to make time for others? We hardly even see each other that much. I feel like we're always going in so many different directions in my family. How are we going to make time for new people, for strangers? Well, one thing you've got to do if that's your situation is check your schedule and ask, have you overbooked yourself? Have you overcommitted yourself? Are there things that you can trim out so that you will have more time for doing this work of hospitality? Another thing you can do if that's your situation is strive to make hospitality itself a family event. See, why not include others in your family time? Instead of treating family time and hospitality time as two separate categories, why not bring them together? And I would suggest that if you do, you will deeply enrich your own family life. If you include others at your dinner table, you're going to be blessing them, but it's going to be a blessing to you as well. Your kids are going to learn things from other people that you can't teach them. Their lives are going to be enriched. They're going to come to think of hospitality as simply a normal part of the ordinary life of the Christian, which is what it is. And they will come to share in this person-to-person, life-to-life, home-to-home kind of ministry as well. See, hospitality really takes place in that overlap between church and home. And it's interesting to me, if you think about it, both church and home really are centered around what happens at the table. See, what happens at this table here on the Lord's Day, that should flow out and shape what happens at our tables in our homes, week to week, day to day. It was said of Martin Luther, Martin and his wife Katie, that their house was always full to the brim with guests. And Luther, he loved to gather these guests. He had a big table. He would gather all these guests around his table. They'd eat together. They'd share a meal together. They'd laugh and joke and talk together. And Luther would share all kinds of wisdom, and his students would write this wisdom down. In fact, they later published it in a book called Table Talk, full of all kinds of wise sayings from Martin Luther. But this is what Luther said about word and table coming together in the home. Just as word and table is the pattern at church, so it's got to be the pattern in our families as well. It's a liturgical pattern. It's got to be the family pattern too. He says, conversations are the real condiments of food if they are seasoned with salt. For word is wetted by word, and not only is the belly fed with food, the heart is fed with doctrine. And see, that's what hospitality should be, this joining together of fellowship and truth, of words and eating together. See, these things are bound together. And again, don't be intimidated by this. I think so often in Southern culture especially, we think of hospitality as fancy entertaining. But again, it can be casual, it can be ordinary, it can be mundane. See, china and candles, that's great. But it doesn't have to be that fancy. It doesn't have to be. You can do it in all kinds of ways. There's an old Danish proverb, if there's room in the heart, there's room in the house. See, when you show hospitality, you are building and strengthening bonds within the church. You're bringing outsiders into the church, doing kingdom work in this way. It's a vital part of our mission. You are knitting your home life together with the church's life. So there's not even really a line there anymore. They've run together. And finally, very, very quickly, consider this. All these things we've talked about, know too that hospitality results in rewards. See, what happens when you take care of others, when you have them into your living space, when you provide for them, when you make them feel at home, when you do for them what Jesus did, when you do for them what God has done for you. You know, it seems so mundane. You know, hospitality is about what kind of things? It's about bowls of soup and making beds and washing clothes, just the ordinary routines of life. Nothing special, right? And yet God's Word again and again brings together these ordinary, mundane things and gives them an almost sacramental quality. See, Scripture brings together the things we tend to separate, the spiritual and the supernatural on one hand, and the ordinary patterns of daily life on the other. But see, in hospitality, as ordinary as it is infused with the presence of God. You know, we talked about God as the ultimate host, you know, as the Creator and Redeemer. He's shown us the ultimate acts of hospitality. But God also identifies with our guests. He stoops to identify with those who are in need of hospitality. Hebrews 13, entertain strangers, for in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Probably a reference to Abraham in the book of Genesis, where he has three strangers into his home, and they turn out to be divine messengers. He didn't know it at first, but in showing hospitality to these three strangers who just showed up out of the blue, he was really entertaining the Father, Son, and Spirit, it seemed. Or Matthew 25, a passage we come back to again and again here, Jesus identifies with different categories of needy people who have been helped, the hungry and the thirsty and the stranger. And Jesus says, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. When you serve the stranger, See, that's what hospitality is. Literally, it means stranger love. When you serve the stranger, Jesus says, you are serving me. And if you think about it, that's not a stretch. Jesus spent most of his adult life, his ministry life, homeless, utterly dependent upon the hospitality of others. And so Martin Luther said that when we show hospitality to others in our homes, he says, God himself is in our home. God himself is being fed at our house and is lying down and resting. Calvin talked God coming to us in the guise of the stranger, disguising himself as the stranger. So you never know that when you show hospitality, what is God up to? When you show hospitality, you might be chatting with an angel. You might be sharing a bowl of soup with Jesus. There's a blessing in this, and ultimately the blessing is communion with God himself. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to be a hospitable people. We thank you for ways that as a church you have helped us to practice hospitality. We pray that you would help us to commit more and more to opening our homes to one another and to outsiders. Father, may the mercy that we show, may that be a means of introducing other people to your mercy. Help us to welcome outsiders the way that you have welcomed us. Help us to see Christ in our guests and help us to represent Christ to them. Father, you have blessed us. Help us to remember that there is more blessing to be found when we bless others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we draw near to you in your Son and by your Spirit. As your royal priesthood, you have invited us to make intercession on behalf of the church, our city, our nation, and the world. Today, Father, we especially pray for our nation, that you would grant us repentance, that we would turn from greed and lust and idolatry, from violence and apathy, that we would turn to you in faith, hope, and love. Make your church in our nation faithful. May we disciple our culture according to your word. May we care for the poor and needy. May we show hospitality. May we show your love to children and to the elderly. May we evangelize the lost and bring new converts to maturity. Father, we ask that you would forgive our schisms and that you would reunite us into one church under your Son. May our love for one another mark us out as your chosen people. Father, we pray for our nation's leaders, for President Obama, our Congress, our Supreme Court justices, and all others who serve in our federal government. We pray that you would grant them wisdom and righteousness and a love for the truth. Give them a desire to protect innocent life, including the unborn, to protect your institution of marriage. Father, we pray that you would bring a speedy end to our wars and give us peace with our enemies. Give us a desire as a nation to work with honesty and integrity and creativity, and grant to us a renewed prosperity. Father, we also pray today for our church family. We pray that you would help us to keep trusting Christ alone as our Savior, that you would keep us from idols, that you would grant us repentance where we are in sin, renew our fervor to win the lost and to see your truth honored in public life, warm cold hearts among us. Give us a desire to treat one another with kindness and love, forgiving one another from the heart, even as you have forgiven us in Christ. Be with our expectant mothers, granting health and joy and vitality to these women and their children. Be with loved ones who are sick or in danger or in pain, granting your comfort, granting them courage and confidence in your goodness. Provide work for those who seek it and reward all our labors with your abundant favor. Make us as a congregation growing in hospitality, in generosity, offering you not only a tithe of our increase, but giving sacrificially to the work of your kingdom and to the poor. We thank you for your abundant provision, for providing us with a place to gather for worship and fellowship. May we be wise and faithful stewards with all the gifts you have bestowed upon us, and may our shared life as a church bring you glory as you use us to expand and grow your kingdom. Help us in all of our daily vocations to seek first your kingdom and to give Christ preeminence in everything we do. Hear us now as we pray the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.